my church, why don't you turn with me to Numbers chapter 22. That's where we're at as we're studying through this book together. We are in a passage that is rich with irony. We'll have fun this morning. Let's look to God's help before we dive in together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have a sense of humor. Thank you that you love us, that you pursue us, that you desire to have relationship with us, that you desire to satisfy our souls with yourself. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for being at work in us. Lord, give us ears to hear what you would say to us through your holy word today. Encourage us, convict us, transform us by your Spirit. Help us. Give us ears to hear your voice. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So here we are. Israel is spread out on the plains of Moab, camped opposite Jericho, the rebellious generation buried in the wilderness, their children now poised to enter the land. Moab, under God's protection, because they were descended from Abraham's nephew Lot, acting out of fear, acting out of ignorance of God's word, they send for a pagan seer with a reputation for blessing and cursing to curse God's people, Israel. They were ignorant of the fact that God forbade Israel to attack Moab or take any of their land in Deuteronomy 2. They were also ignorant of the fact that God had blessed Israel in his blessing on Abraham. They were ignorant of the promise that Yahweh would bless those who bless God's people and curse those who dishonor God's people. They foolishly put their faith in a pagan diviner to seek to overturn the promises and blessings of God. But even though Israel was oblivious to the spiritual warfare that was being waged against them, God was standing in their defense. When the first delegation of princes from Moab came to summon Balaam, God said to Balaam in Numbers 22 verse 12, "You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed." So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, "Go to your own land, for Yahweh has refused to let me go with you." God's answer was clear. But what Balaam didn't say was telling. Balaam didn't tell the delegation that he couldn't curse the people. He didn't say that God had blessed the people. He didn't say that he didn't want to go with them. He only said that Yahweh refused to let him go with them. Verse 14, so the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, "Balaam refuses to come with us." Once again, Balak sent princes more in number and more honorable than these. And they came to Balaam and said to him, "Thus says Balak, the son of Zippor, let nothing hinder you from coming to me, for I will surely do you great honor. And whatever you say to me, I will do. Come, curse this people for me." Balak did not understand Balaam's declining of his first offer as a final no, but as a step in the negotiation process for a better price. So he sent more, he sent higher ranking delegates with an open-ended offer. "Whatever you want, I'll give it to you." But Balaam answered, and said to the servants of Balak, though Balak were to give me his house full of silver and gold, I could not go beyond the command of Yahweh my God to do less or more. So you too, please stay here tonight that I may know what more Yahweh will say to me. Balaam claims to not be able to go beyond the command of Yahweh his God. Is Balaam a believer? He claims Yahweh to be his God. That is the personal name of the God of Israel. Is everyone who claims the name of the Lord a true believer? Are all who claim the name Christ true Christians, genuine followers of Jesus? Jesus says no. In Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. The one who does the will of my Father, what's the will of the Father? To believe on the one whom he has sent. These people are focusing on, yeah, but we'll look at all the good things we did in the name of Jesus. I didn't know you. The only way to a relationship with God is through the finished work of the cross, through Jesus, the only Son. Outside of that, all our righteous deeds, they're as filthy rags. They're offensive to God. He calls them workers. Those are good things. Casting out demons, prophesying, doing mighty works. Those are great things. But they're offensive when they're done in our own strength to please God rather than from a place of being forgiven in relationship with God, filled with His Spirit. Not all who claim the name of Christ are truly His. Balaam's answer sounds like he's determined to obey the Lord, but his words betray his heart. He's still negotiating. He wants more than Balak's house full of silver and gold. If he was truly determined not to go beyond the command of Yahweh, he already had that. He was already given that. You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. How much more clear does it need to be? Who are these men with you? God asked the first delegation. Why invite them to stay the night? Why seek another word from Yahweh when he has already made his will abundantly clear? Is the Lord a man that he should change his mind? And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. Does God change his mind? First he says, you shall not go with them. Now he says, rise, go with them. What's going on here? God says, if the men have come to call you, God knows they're there. He knows who they are. He knows why they came. Who are these men with you? The question is not for God's information. The question is, to cause Balaam to think. The question is not, are they more in number and more honorable men? The fact is, they are men. Are you listening to the voice of man or the call of God on your life? Whose voice will you heed? Does God change his mind? Sometimes when we are not satisfied with God's word to us, we're determined to get a different answer, God gives us our request, but sends a leanness into our souls. Like we saw in Numbers 11, with the people demanded quail. He says, that's what you want, I'll give it to you, until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you. Sometimes it's not always a good thing to get what we want. We demonstrate that we want what we want. We don't want him. We're not content to take God at his word and trust that his ways are perfect. When we refuse to take no for an answer and demand our own way, sometimes God gives us what we crave to our own harm. God came to Balaam at night and said to him, if the men have come to call you, rise, go with them, but only do what I tell you. If you're determined to listen to the voice of man and go, then go. But my word will be the final word. You must do only, exclusively what I say. You're free to reject, free to choose to disobey my word to your own harm. But my word of blessing, my word of promise, it cannot be thwarted even by your willful disobedience. The next verse is shocking in sheer brazen defiance. Balaam is mute in his disobedience. He gets what he wants, the Lord's permission, so without a word, Balaam rose in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the princes of Moab. But God's anger was kindled because he went. And the angel of Yahweh took his stand in the way as his adversary. Now he was riding on the donkey, and his two servants were with him. And the donkey saw the angel of Yahweh standing in the road with drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the road and went into the field. And Balaam struck the donkey to turn her into the road. We might wonder, why is God angry after Balaam did the thing God gave him the permission to do? But when we keep in mind the bigger picture, that Balaam only reluctantly was obeying God's first word, and then sought another word until he got the answer he was looking for, permission to do what he wanted to do, this makes sense. When the angel of Yahweh becomes your adversary, that word adversary is the Hebrew word Satan or Satan. When the angel of Yahweh becomes your adversary and he is standing in your way with a drawn sword, that should tell you you've chosen the wrong side. You're on the wrong side. But this spiritually gifted seer is blind to what his donkey sees. The donkey saves his master from God's wrath by turning aside and is rewarded with a beating from his blind master. Then the angel of Yahweh stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on either side. And when the donkey saw the angel of Yahweh, she pushed against the wall and pressed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again. Again, his donkey sees what the man who claims to have his eyes opened is blind to. Again, she protects her owner and gets beat for her efforts. And the angel of Yahweh went ahead and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right or to the left. When the donkey saw the angel of Yahweh, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled and he struck the donkey with his staff. This third time, with nowhere to turn, this perceptive donkey simply lays down under her master. She refuses to take him to his own destruction, despite how much he might deserve it. In In verse 22, it was God's righteous anger that was kindled against Balaam's determination to have his own way. Here, Balaam's unrighteous anger flares against his faithful animal who refuses to go against the Lord's will. And as a result, and it results in him beating this faithful animal. Now, if you've never heard this account before, this is where the story takes a most surprising turn. Then Yahweh opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, I've got to wonder, Eddie Murphy voice, maybe? What have I done to you that you struck me these three times? God will put words in the mouth of this skilled spiritual seer to speak, but here he shows he can use anything. He can use anyone to communicate his truth. The reformer Martin Luther took great courage from this text. He wrote, "And Balaam's ass was wiser than the prophet himself. If God spoke then through an ass against a prophet, why should he not be able even now to speak through a righteous man against the Pope?" Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Paul is talking about the foolish, the seemingly foolish word of the cross. We preach a crucified Messiah. That seems foolish to the world, and yet he's our only hope. That a donkey's mouth was open to speak to its owner, that's surprising. But what happens next, I think, might be even more shocking. Balaam actually engages in a conversation, in an argument with his animal. And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you've made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you." And the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey, on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?" And he said, "No." Balaam is so concerned about his own reputation, he's blind to the danger he's in. Balaam says that the donkey made a fool of him, but he is the fool who went against the clear command of Yahweh. This is the famous seer with a reputation for spiritual insight and power, but he's blind, completely blind to the spiritual realities that his donkey so clearly sees. This is the one with the reputation that his words have power to curse and to bless, but he's impotent to control his own donkey with his words. He wishes for a sword to kill the donkey that saved him from being killed. His donkey is more rational, more reasonable than this spiritual man in his fit of blind rage. Verse 31, "Then Yahweh opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of Yahweh standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face. And the angel of Yahweh said to him, 'Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me.' The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live." The pagan seer was spiritually blind until Yahweh opened his eyes to see the reality of his situation. Balaam now understands why his donkey laid down under him. And in fear, he does the same. Now, if we were in any doubt about the integrity, about the motives of Balaam, the angel of Yahweh clears away the fog. I have come to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. Oh, I cannot go beyond the word of Yahweh my God. Bull. I've come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. Often our actions don't match what we claim, what we say. His way is perverse in the sight of the Lord who sees the heart. And for this, Balaam deserved to die, but his wise animal was innocent. Proverbs 12 tells us, whoever is righteous has regard for the life of his beast, but the mercy of the wicked is cruel. Verse 34, then Balaam said to the angel of Yahweh, I have sinned, for I did not know that you stood in the road against me. Now therefore, if it is evil in your sight, I will turn back. Balaam starts out here in the right direction. He owns his sin. He confesses his own blindness to the spiritual realities around him. But even if he failed to see the invisible angel, he should have known his heart was set in opposition to this God he claims as his. Was he really that blind to the condition of his own heart? And he says, if, is there any question if it is evil in the sight of the Lord? His angel, the Lord's angel, stood in the way three times to kill him, to oppose him. Would have killed him if his beast had not turned him aside. He declared, behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. At the very beginning, God had clearly said, you shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed. How does this blind seer twist that into an if? Such is the thinking of those blinded by their own desires. If you really want me to leave, and the angel of Yahweh said to Balaam, go with the men, but speak only the word that I tell you. So Balaam went on with the princes of Balak. God is teaching this pagan diviner a lesson that he may go willfully on his own way, but God will have the final word. What God says will prevail. Even after all this, Balaam continues down this reckless, self-destructive path. Verse 36, when Balak heard that Balaam had come, he went out to meet him at the city of Moab on the border of the border formed by the Arnon. At the extremity of the border. And Balak said to Balaam, did I not send to you to call you? Why did you not come to me? Am I not able to honor you? Balak expresses frustration, expresses anger toward Balaam's delay. He took it as an offense against his honor. Remember, earlier in this chapter, God asks, who are these men? The question that should be ringing in Balaam's ear is, who are you going to listen to? But by his actions, he's already made his choice abundantly clear. Balaam said to Balak, behold, I have come to you. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. Then Balaam went with Balak, and they came to Kiriath Huzoth. And Balak sacrificed oxen and sheep and sent for Balaam and for the princes who were with him. And in the morning Balak took Balaam and brought him up to Bamoth Baal. From there he saw a fraction of the people. At least Balaam has learned something through this process. He confesses his own inability, his own dependence on God. Even the pagan diviner, however reluctantly, has to bow the knee and acknowledge the sovereignty of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Have I now any power of my own to speak anything? The word that God puts in my mouth, that I must speak. Let's pray. Father, help us. Protect us from being so determined to get what we want to our own destruction. Lord, pour out your grace. Open our blind eyes to see the peril we are in. And to run to you. It's not the one who says, Lord, Lord, but the one who does the will of the Father. This is the will of the Father, that you believe in the one whom he has sent. Lord, help us to be believers, completely surrendered to your will, humbly receiving the good gift you gave, the gift of eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus, you said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Lord, forgive us for seeking other ways to impress you, holding up our filthy rags, saying, look what I did. No, Lord, help us to confess our sins and say, yes, this is what I did. Would you forgive me because of what Jesus did on the cross in my place? Lord, help us not to be so full of ourselves that we can't see straight. Thank you that you use the foolish things, the humble things, the low, the despised things of this world to put to shame the wisdom of the world. Your good news is so simple, and we just want to complicate it. We want to impress. Lord, help us today to treasure the simplicity of the gospel. And thank you that in the gospel you show us you want a relationship with us, where we can enjoy fellowship with you, we can be in relationship with you, walking in step with your Spirit. Thank you for the good news we have in Jesus, the good news we can celebrate together. Thank you in the mighty name Jesus. Amen. I invite some of our men to come and prepare to serve us communion. This is our opportunity as a body of believers to celebrate together, to treasure together, to rehearse together the gospel. That I'm a sinner. I know what I deserve. I can't impress God by my good works. They're filthy rags. All I can do is receive a gift that he has purchased in full for me on the cross. He paid the price. I never could. What I deserve is death. The wages of my sin is death. And Jesus is my substitute, stood in my place, took the punishment I deserved, died the death I deserved. And he invites me. Freely come. Freely drink. Freely have your needs met in me. You have nothing. Jesus is everything. Come to him and receive the gift. Enjoy the gift of relationship reconciled to the Father through the blood of his only Son. We have bread that reminds us of his body broken on the cross, juice that reminds us of his blood poured out to wash sinners clean. He pours out his Holy Spirit to transform us from the inside out. If you've not yet received the gift, simply come with filthy hands. You can't clean yourself up. Simply come and say, you already know my heart. I agree. I'm a rebel against you. Would you forgive my sins? Would you wash me clean? Would you make me new? Would you welcome me into relationship? I receive the gift that Jesus purchased for me. Take bread, take juice, hold that in your hand if you're a believer in him. Once we've all been served, we'll give him thanks and take that together. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Thank you for forgiveness at the cross. Thank you, by your Spirit living inside, we can walk no longer in opposition to you, in defiance against you, but in step with you, enjoying relationship, communion with you. Thank you for the gift purchased for sinners that don't deserve it. Thank you for pursuing a rebel like me. Thank you for the transforming power of the Spirit at work in us. We receive grace from your hand. His body broken for you, take and eat. Blood poured out to wash sinners clean and make us new inside.